Lord, you're worthy to be praised forever. What a precious blessing to have the Spirit and presence of God continuing to deal with us. He knows how to bring us through the narrow path. And I thank God for that thought, that He does indeed get us through the narrow thought. Brings out of us the very best. He knows how to get the best out of you, yeah? I know that God sent me to Outward Bound to find out that I could give more than I thought. And indeed, I could. But not by choice necessarily. It's just that there's some places you get in and you can't get out. Yeah? And God knows how to do that for you. Some of the best things you've learned is in a place you couldn't have got out. If you could have found a door, you would have exited, yeah? You guys, here's the thing. We're in an interesting crisis. Because the thing about humanity is that it moves with a flow. And Satan knows what it is that people need. So he plays to the ego of human nature, yes? And what's interesting is we don't intend to ever let him deal with our ego. It's just that Satan knows how to work against the people of God. And so we're living in an hour that there's transformations that keep taking place. And you guys, all I have to do is look at what the devil has done before, and then I know how to move differently now. So that's what the Spirit and Presence of God's telling the church. So it's an interesting thing because the Bible is so anti-intellect. The human intellect, honestly, is easily duped. And so what we want to talk today about is the difference between the Spirit and presence of God and human knowledge. So God told His people, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Yeah. And I know the world thinks that God is anti-knowledge because he got on to Adam and Eve for eating from the tree of the knowledge. And that's where they stop because they aren't smart enough to read the next word. And the next word. And the next word. And a lot of our doctrines are made that way, yes? Yeah. There are people who tell you that Jesus could come tonight and you won't know what night it is. The next verse. The next verse tells you that you're not children of the night, that day should overtake you as a thief. Yeah. Yeah? So here's our problem. Satan knows that we are easily brought into a thought process, and our intelligence likes to shield itself and defend itself. So in the book of Romans, chapter 9. And I breathe heavy into this microphone because I breathe heavy. And the microphone picks it all up. And if you'd like to hold it away from my mouth, I don't blame you. So do I. So if it's annoying to you, just do like this and then I'll move it away a little bit, okay? So, now, I want to go, I told you Romans chapter 9. Now listen, what I want to read is, let's start with verse 11. Because it says, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Now, you know this whole verse is in a parenthesis, yeah? So it's like a insertion of definition, if I understand it right, that takes us from verse 10 all the way down to verse 12. So let's go back and read verse 10. Skip 11 because it's in parentheses. We've already read it for reference, yeah? And then let's go on down to 12 because this is what he wrote. And then he thought, no, fill it in a little bit. We've all done that, yes? So 10 says this. We're going to have to back a little, don't we? So let's go back to that. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. Yes? And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. See how that fit together real nice and tidy? Thank you very much. So, here's what we're talking about. We're talking about, the next verse says, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now you see, the human information receptor, we call the brain, doesn't like two things that are in that passage there. One is we don't like that predestination. Right? And the second thing we don't like is that God loved one and didn't love the other, and it wasn't about what they did. And you can be happy with me or you can be unhappy with me, but I'm talking about the intellect, yes? There's a lot of the Bible that intelligent man's going to throw away. Intelligent man is going to throw away. We're throwing away the cross of Calvary with its blood. We didn't throw the cross away because we wear it around our neck. And what's Giglio's first name? I love that brother. Louis Giglio. And he'll tell you about the cross and how it just keeps appearing everywhere. But he won't tell you that the Christian has to carry one. I love it in the cosmos. And the further away it is, some people love it even more. But I'll tell you what's going on. It's the intellect of man that won't bring it down to man. Because you know why? You can't preach a message about the cross without the anointing and presence of God, because unless somebody loves him more than they love themselves, they'll never run into a burning house to save a baby. Yeah. Unless you love him more than you love you, you will not lay yourself down. Yeah. So what's happening right now is we're in an hour where God is building the temple in a more real sense. When he poured out his Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, those people came out of the upper room infused with the Spirit of God. Whatsoever God told Peter, I'm going to build a church. And that's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about the difference between the church and a campus. And there is a difference between a church and a campus. The church is something that Jesus ordained. A campus is where men feel like they are now intellectually superior enough that they are not brought down to the low of the Galileans. Those people who, you know, just talk. Maybe they haven't even been to Bible school, and yet they preach. And you know what's wrong with the intellect? It picks apart stuff that doesn't matter. The intellect finds fault over a word. The intellect doesn't get what's going on. There's a battle that happens where someone who is intelligent, they just get stuff because their brain is running really, really fast, and they're very, very smart. And so they analyze and they pick. And what happens is ultimately they begin to pick against the things of the church. So we're seeing that going on in this hour. And you and I have to make a decision. Am I going to be part of those people that believe that Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated? And be bold enough to preach it as though, wait a minute, you mean God hates? You see, that's one of the things that we can't deal with in our generation. We don't deal with the fact that God hates sin. And he hates some personalities. So here's where we're at. You're thinking, man, am I glad I came on Sunday? So what he tells us is, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Then Paul goes on and says, what shall we say then? This is a very intelligent man. This guy was at the top of his form. He was at the top of his game. He was super intelligent. And you guys, if anybody picked anything apart, this guy did. He picked the Christian doctrine into nothing because he was operating in an intellect without the Spirit and presence of God. And he was destroying it every way he could. He knew the Word. He knew the old time scriptures. How in the world could you know the old time scriptures and not know that Adam and Eve had God kill a living sacrifice and cover them with the flesh of it and cleanse them with the blood of it? Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. This man, Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus, knew those things. But his intellect had kept him from understanding the secrets and the mysteries of God. And so what he did was he rose to the top of his form. And when you're dealing with intellectual things, you guys, you know things you cannot admit. Isn't that an astounding thing? When you're just a good old boy, when you're just an ordinary guy, you didn't get a great big bunch of education, and somebody talks to you about a system or something going on, you can accept it for what it is. And you may even say things that other people don't like. But when you're intelligent, you run things around. You ever talk to somebody and you were trying to get an answer from them and they ran around the circle on the deal? And they never would come to the point because they didn't want to admit what it was you were talking about? See, that's what the intellect is able to do. Jesus was in his own temple. It wasn't really his temple. It was built by Herod the Great. You know why they called him Herod the Great, yes? Because this man used his influence and the money that he garnered from the Hebrew people themselves to build the most magnificent edifices all over the land. He changed Palestine from a backwoods, dried-out place to some of the most beautiful municipalities. He had colonnades with palm trees and Greek architecture. He had these... Listen, Alexander the Great had taken over this area 300 years before Jesus came, yes? So this is what God told Daniel about those faces of the creatures. But here's our deal. You get that out of this Greek culture came Greek morality. Out of Greek morality, you also inherited Greek political power. Then you had all of these false gods because there was Greek mythology. You got their language, yes? And God blessed that language part. You see, If I stutter some, you have to forgive me. My teeth are just new. You see, which would be a different word than that you see. Yep. Pronounced a lot the same, only you just have to stick with me while my teeth get in. But here's our deal. This conquering power of Alexander brought Hellenism into this area. And it wasn't going to leave. But you guys, God wanted a common language because he wanted his disciples to be able to travel all over that part where Alexander the Great had spread the Greek language, huh? Man, that's a magnificent achievement. Because God said, you know what? I need some guys from Galilee that can talk the same language as the people in, I don't know, Turkey. Now, they didn't go by the name Turkey back then. But you get that those little churches that were all scattered in Asia... He needed people that could travel in through all of those areas and speak the language. And Greek was the language. Our New Testament was written in that language. Yes? So God, who knew the good that he could get out of it, allowed all the other stuff because you know what he expected his people to do? Sort. You guys, listen, if you're at a restaurant eating soup and there's a long hair in it, you stop eating. But if you put it in your mouth, you sort. Oh, I know. I have your undivided attention now. Amen. Corner left and all I got's just gag factor. Sorry about that. But you get we sort. Now listen, why wouldn't we sort in spiritual things? Why would we not sort when it comes to spiritual things going on around us? So can I get the language and not get the gods? Can I get the language and not get the morality? Can I do that? This one-upmanship that the Greeks had? They took care of their widows. Yes, that's what they brought to the disciples. They said, listen, you guys don't take care of your widows. The Greeks take care of their widows. What about the Syrophoenician woman that came with her child? Or for her child? Greek. Bible said she was a Greek. So we think poor Greek women. And when I was in Africa, people wrote songs about the poor Greek woman came to Jesus and he wouldn't talk to her and his disciples wouldn't talk to her. Yeah? Then finally she said, you know, my baby. He said, I can't give the children bread to the dogs. Listen, she was a person who expected to be treated like a Greek woman, widow or not. She expected to be treated with that Greek understanding. Look, I belong to a republic. I belong to a people that have enhanced the world. Oh, yes, they have. When you go to Athens, well, never mind. There's just a lot of stuff there that you get as at Athens that people go to see that is just built to false gods. We got philosophers out of the Greek population, yeah? The Stoics, the Epicureans, Paul talked about them. And you guys, these guys had philosophies. The Stoics, the Epicureans, they loved food, they loved drink, they loved alcohol, they liked to talk about it. They didn't just eat, they talked about food. Sounds like America in a way. Not picking and fall, but listen, you go to some place that's fancy and buy a flagon of wine, they'll bring it out and they'll pour it in a little glass for you and let you taste it. You're supposed to circle it, yeah? And look at it. Like, wow. There's no hair in it. I mean, I don't know why you're looking at it. See? But if you're going to impress the people, you got to follow through the stuff. Yeah, and then you put it in your mouth and you go. And then you always tell them, that's good. Hey, has anybody ever told them, that stinks? That's the most rotten. Where did you get? Has anybody ever told somebody that? No, see, we all agree on that. We all tell them, well, that's good, but we don't drink. Oh, I get that part. Okay. Here's the thing, you guys. The spirit and presence of God is telling us, look, this is what we come up with. This is the stuff that brought us to this place. Now, the reason I've brought about Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated is that God showed us a picture of why he hated Esau. The reason he hated Esau is because Esau came to a moment that he was hungry and he had stomach pains. Ever been had hunger pains? I've had hunger pains. You've had hunger pains. And he would sell his birthright to get rid of that much pain. To get rid of that much pain. But his brother Jacob was off in another land and acquired a bunch of stuff, but he had a brother at home that promised to kill him. God spoke to that brother in that far land. He said, listen, I tell you what, I want you to go home. Well, I would love to go home, but my brother Esau will kill me. God said, yeah, well, you go home. But that thought that was in Jacob never left because he had a brother that promised to kill him and he was a hunter. Do you get that? The last thing you want to do is fight with a hunter. I have some. Hunters. Listen, the last thing you want to do is face somebody that knows how to shoot a crossbow. Or a slingshot. Or a .243. Yeah. So what happens is this. Here's our deal, you guys. He understands my brother's not just an angry man. He's a man who knows how to kill things. Yeah. I don't want to be savory. You know, I don't want to be the savory meat. So he has a fear, yes? No, you know, fear has pain in it. Am I right? Listen, fear has pain in it. So God tells him, I want you to go home. And here's the reason why. Because the prize is either worth something or it's not worth something. God has learned that if you give people something for nothing, they treat it like they got it for nothing. Even salvation that is free. The problem with free salvation is we treat as though it was a free gift. We can come back anytime. Listen, it doesn't cost me anything. If it cost you everything you owned to buy one moment of freedom from sin, and you wanted that one moment, and you knew that you had to pay to get it, listen, that's what God is telling us. It's worth that kind of value to Him. It's that worth that kind of value to us. But what happens is because we think of it as free, because we don't have a goal. You know what the goal is? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. That's the goal. Now listen to me. If I have free salvation, but the goal is a very costly goal, so I am going to be out for track. And who doesn't love track? I agree. Amen. Corner shifted really quick right here. I'm in on this side. Who doesn't love track? And then the coach says, you're going to run the 2 miles. The fear of pain is the first thing that comes to you. Yeah. And you realize, well, I've never ran 2 miles. Coach says, good, well, we don't have anybody running the 2 miles, so we want you to run the 2 mile. Yeah. Or he might tell you, I want you to be a pole vaulter. It's like, I can't imagine running as hard as I can, throwing the point of a large stick into something in the ground, and then having it just stop me and my forward motion, and the only thing I have is the jump that I get to give myself height. Somehow, you don't have anything on the ground for me to do? See, track. Listen, it's great to get out for track, and then what you visualize is yourself at school next year with your letter jacket. Right? Great big A on the corner. Whichever side it would be. And then your little thing that said you went out for track. The only thing is you don't want it to have a little ambulance below it. Because you used to walk and now...
Okay, so here's my deal. What's my goal? If my goal is to do it well, I mean do it well. And that's because you go out and you don't care, you're going to run the 2 miles. And then you've got this mouthy guy. And he tells you, you don't look like you can run. I can't today. If you come back at midnight, I'll still be here. Yes, because I have a new goal now. My goal isn't just that I'm on track. My goal is that I'm going to run the 2 miles. And I have a better goal than that, and that's I'm going to outrun him. Amen. And then every time you come and he does that stuff, you run harder. You run till your heart is going to just fall out. You just think, I'm going to die. Don't call 911. Just lay me down here. Take my picture dead in front of him. All I want is a picture of me on the ground, me dead, him running, me ahead. Dead. Doesn't matter. Because I have a brand new goal. Because I've been chided by something that has egged me on. And the Church of Jesus Christ left that. We need this understanding. So, here's what we come into. Jacob have I loved. Esau have I hated. Jacob's headed home, even though there's a madman who hunts on the other end of the conclusion. He gets to a place, he comes to this river Jabbok, and he sends on ahead of him all the things that are costless, things that don't cost much. Puts them in front. We know this story really well. And then he kept the things most valuable back to himself, which is, of course, a great thing from God, because God let him put the things of number one importance, number two importance, number three importance for heaven to know. You want God to know your number one importance because you're headed for perfection. And you know how you're going to get there? It's because God wants to know what the number one thing is that's going to be hard for you to surrender. The hardest thing that you have to surrender is not a doctrine. It's not a theology. It's not me giving you a syllabus and you learning it. Perfection for dummies. That ain't going to happen. I'll tell you what it is. It is God marking in your life those things that are most important, and then Him bringing you to a place and you lay it down at His feet because you understand what I give to God, I keep. What I keep, I lose. You believe in Him? You believe in Him. I'll tell you when you'll know you believe in Him. When you get down to that place and you're about to lay something at His feet and something in you tells you, I will lose this. I'm going to lose this thing. With everything in me, I want to keep it. God, I want to keep this thing. And then He says, just lay it down. You lay it down. You'll know whether you believe Him. Because if you can't lay it down, you don't believe Him. I don't care how much you say you believe in Him. And the only way to salvation is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to me. You have to believe Him. So what we're coming to is this place that says, okay, then do you believe me? Then lay it down. Do you know what? The people that camped don't believe. Abraham brought his son up on a mountain and he tied his hands. He bound that kid. As soon as he started binding that kid, his heart began to race. The same speed as his dad's heart was racing. There was this thing happening between this father and this son, you guys, that is so out of what the flesh could ever do, the intellect could ever accept. The intellect never will accept that Abraham was asked by God to bring his most important thing to the mountain. Except God was building a kingdom. And the builder and maker was God. And it was going to be inhabited by people who had come to the place that they were laid out as a sacrifice. And the men who laid them out as sacrifices, and the women who laid out the sacrifices. That's the kingdom of God. It isn't some less thing. And so the goal has to be, my goal is to head to this place that I am perfect, even as my Father, which in heaven is perfect, impossible. Absolutely impossible. I accept the impossibility of it. But I accept the God who can do it as the potter who will do it. But I'm all in. I'm all in. And that's what Jacob was. The day he packed his stuff all up, and God gave him an incentive. Excuse me, God helps you get down the road. Because he could hear Laban's sons talking about Jacob owning everything. It's like, so? How does that bother you? Well, we thought it would be ours. Yeah. Jacob said, well, you know, I own it. Then he thought, maybe I should leave. See, does Jacob sound like the best guy for the nomination? Thank you, amen, corner came right back here. Does Jacob seem like the best nomination? No, absolutely not. Think God didn't know that? But this is what he did. He realized, wow, those guys are really upset with me owning everything of the debts. I think I better leave and take all my stuff with me. See how God gives you, it's sort of like a diving board. You tell yourself, man, I could never get that high. Then you go out and you watch him, it's like three steps and a bounce, and then just you're in the water. And then you bounce and you realize, aha! The water didn't look that high from the edge of the pool, did it? Didn't look that high even on the three foot board. But when you're 5 foot or 6 foot tall and you jump up 3 feet, actually it's about, I don't know, 100 feet to the water. But you guys, you get that that's the balance that God gives us. He knows you need the incentive. So that's the reason he left the devil as an antagonist. The devil's an antagonist that should spur you on. And when he's standing on the street corner saying, hey, come here, stupid. Come here. Oh, he never calls you stupid. Just come here, smarty. Come here. What God is teaching us is, listen, you cannot let him stop your forward motion. You can't. If you're in a race and he's standing there going, come here, want a cigarette? Are you kidding me? I got to beat this guy behind me. Or worse than that, I got to beat the guy in front of me. So what the world, how's the world going to offer you something in the middle of a race? It cannot offer you something in the middle of a race. That's what he's talking about. So Jacob gets out there moving, and you know the story. God comes to him. And he's so filled with this turmoil that's going on, he is wrestling all night. I don't know about you, but I have wrestled some things over all night long. And that's because he was wrestling with God. And I like it because the Bible said he is actually wrestling with God. And here's what the great thing is. Finally, in the morning, God says, let go of me. Come on, Jacob. You know how to get people to let go of you, yeah? And God knew how to get Jacob to let go of him. He just grabbed him in a really tender place and squeezed till his tears began to run down from his eyes. Because he wasn't going to admit it hurt. I'm not going to let go of you. I'm not going to let go of you. And God squeezed harder. He said, I'm not going to let go of you till you bless me. I'm not going to let go of you till you bless me. And he squeezed harder. And now Jacob is in such pain that you would be certain that everything in him, every fiber in his body would be give him what he wants. Give up. Let go. And Jacob says one more time, I will not let go until you bless me. And God turned around and smiled all the way down through the ages to me and you. And he said, you know why I love this man? Do you know why he's different than the brother that wouldn't take the pain? Do you know what the difference in this thing is? The Apostle Paul is going to march towards Nero's chop block. And you know what he's done? You're not going to drag him in there. He's not going to be complaining. He's not upset at God. He's not finding fault with the people. Listen, when you read 2 Timothy, Paul said, everybody deserted me at my first trial. Not a single friend showed up. Listen, that's because he was in the worst trouble he'd ever been in. They finally brought charges against him that all of his friends couldn't come anymore. You're going to identify with him. Listen, you're going to identify with death. You come up here, you are going to die in the fracas. And Paul said, listen, I am alone. He said, bring me my coat. He's in a dungeon. Bring me my coat. Oh, and bring me my parchment. Bring me the word. Bring me those things that I've written down. I have a word. I want to run my mind back over the things of God. Bring me something to comfort me a little bit and bring me those parchments. They don't think he ever got there. They don't think Timothy ever arrived. They think Paul died too fast. The second trial came rapid succession, and out of here he went. But let me tell you something. He wasn't dragging his feet. He said, this is my prize. This is my prize. You guys, that is what the Bible said. The prize is, yes? Jacob kept the birthright. But he knew he needed a blessing. He wasn't finished yet. He had the blessing of his dad. He needed the blessing of God. So here's where we're at, you guys. He'd moved a long ways. But if Esau would sell his birthright, you know what your birthright is, yes? Your birthright is to die for Christ. That's your birthright. You have the right to take up your cross and follow him. How far? How far? all the way to total surrender. Drink the cup. Head that direction. That's what our birthright is. We have the right to give our life to Christ. Listen, the world will offer you all kinds of incentives and talk about things that you need to do to bring your flesh under some sort of pain so that you can honor God. This ain't that. This is not that. This isn't your choice. This isn't what you would do. This isn't your own plan. God knows how to bring it. There's a lot of religious things that will tell you, give up your money, give up your fame, give up your fortune, give up your friends. I don't care. They'll tell you everything. That isn't what God says. God said, die for me. You and I'll pick it. I'm going to pick what it is I want to bring you to. And you guys, listen. That's where I begin praying. God, you know, I need you to move inside of me to get me ready for that. I need you to get me ready for that. I don't tell God, okay, God, bring it on. We're ready here. And I don't do that. Do you know what I do? I humble down before him and I tell him, God, here's what I want. I want you to do something for me. Now listen, the church is coming into a place deeper than we've ever been before because the Bible said we were going to stop needing the fivefold ministry. See? We're going to stop needing the fivefold ministry. Why? Because we've grown up under a parental guidance that prepared us to marry the Christ Himself. And because we have been espoused, there is an espousal that goes on with truth. And that's what the fivefold ministry is to do. It's to bring you into a relationship with Christ. He's so real. He courts your heart. There's no lies. That's what the parental ministry was supposed to do. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, keep the lies out of the house. Men aren't doing it. And we're in the worst shape we've been in a long time. But here's the thing. God's bringing a people together to be the temple of God. But I got to remind you that when they built the temple of God, when they built the temple of God for the last time in Jerusalem, and I've talked about this a lot, so you are up to speed with me on this. It was built by an Edomite. Esau's lineage. Are you listening to me? God separated Esau from Jacob. He blessed the lineage of Abraham through Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yes? And then this Esau, this Edomite from Mount Seir. This Edomite that's been rejected all this time, rejected by God, rejected by God, rejected by God. What happens with this rejection? Let me go back to Malachi for just a second, if I can find a verse. You can go with me to Malachi chapter 1. It's not a very big book, yeah? I got to just read this. Chapter 1 says this, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Verse 2. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother? Saith the Lord. Yet I loved Jacob. And I hated Esau. And laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished. Listen to this prophecy in Malachi just before the 400 years of emptiness. Listen to this prophecy. But we will return and build the desolate places. You know what had been torn down, yeah? In Jerusalem again? The temple. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. And they shall call them the border of wickedness, the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. Now listen to me. Now the New Testament opens up, and for 46 years, see, the devil knew what was coming because he told Pharaoh, you're going to have to kill all the male babies because there's a deliverer coming. And now he said it. He just said, they're going to be more powerful than you if you don't start killing these boys. So they start killing all the boys. The devil was looking for Pharaoh's vengeance to kill Moses. He didn't know who it was. But God knew how to bring him through that, yeah? So God knows how to do these things. He knows how to bring these places down to His will to get these things done. Because God knows how to get the baby in Pharaoh's house. God knows how to raise the baby and do the things that He wants done and educate the baby in Pharaoh's house. God knows how to do all that stuff. So here's the thing. Here's these people, and you guys, they have, the Jewish people knew that Esau had been rejected and hated. Not just rejected, but hated. And now, just before Jesus is going to be born, for 46 years, just like Pharaoh knowing to kill the babies, for 46 years they start building this magnificent edifice called the temple. To who? To the Jewish God. Herod the Great didn't care anything about him. He was just building a temple. In fact, they couldn't put, Herod wouldn't, you know, Herod didn't put an Ark of the Covenant in there with the cherubim on it because he was too filled with paganism. So they opted on just a big cut stone, which would honor Christ, build the building, fill the holiest of holies with a stone. Absolutely. Because the stone is a picture of the Ark of the Covenant. He is the mercy seat. And he is the cherubims of glory. Just put a stone there. Because he said, Peter, listen, on this stone, I'm going to build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's the kind of God we serve. He's the God that knows how to start these things right and knows how to end them the right way. And what happens, it didn't bother the Jewish people that Edom might build their temple because it was a beautiful temple. Because Greek intelligence taught them to utilize the people around them. Use the conquerors. Use them. So they used the Roman Empire. Yes? Like they had used the Greeks. Now Herod loves Hellenism. He's the one that was building all these Greek edifices. And they loved the architect. They loved the beauty. And who doesn't love beautiful stuff? There are some places that you have visited and they're so beautiful, you would like to go back. There's some places you visited, but you lock the windows and lock the doors and roll up the windows and drive fast. And if your car breaks down, you pray. These places in Israel were built so that you'd want to go and visit and stay. You'd look up that stuff. You can find a lot of that stuff on the internet. They show pictures of what it would have been like for what Herod was doing and building. But you guys, here's the thing. Herod was an embodiment of no foundation. Only thing that was going on was moving the wrong direction because he used the intellectualism of the Hellenistic ideas to bring the Jewish people under his dominion. So let me give you an example of what happens when we move towards that direction, where we start moving to what Esau's doing. You guys, we've got people today that don't call churches, they call them campuses. Listen to me, that's Edomite. That's Edomite. No pain. The fear of pain. I've got to dodge out on this thing. I can't tell you. I just can't tell you. Listen, Jesus is in a temple that the Edomite built, but it was still on the ground God made holy. So it was really, by virtue, his territory. And the priest came to him, Pharisees and Sadducees came to him and said, "By whose authority do you operate in this temple?" He didn't say, "Well, of course I own the ground, I own the earth, I made the heavens. I made you guys. And the reason you stopped breathing is because I allowed ammonia, a vapor of ammonia flow through here for just a few seconds. You guys drive like dogs." Is that what your question was? Oh, it's quiet in here. They said, "By whose authority do you do this?" He's, "Let me ask you a question." Now this is where the intellect pops itself wide open. Because the intellect knows, don't give him the answer. You know what answer he's asking. Because they knew what the answer was. The baptism of John was that of God or man. They knew it was of God. They knew it was a forerunner. They knew what Malachi said. They knew what the prophecy said about Bethlehem, Ephrathah. Out of you is going to come the governor. Him that will rule my people. They knew the scripture. They knew that stuff. And they knew John was a forerunner because his dad Zacharias told them all. Now they're standing in this place, but their intellect says, "Aha, this is a perfect moment to me. I'll outsmart the boy." Because you know why he chose Galilee? Because Judea was the intellectuals. Judea was the upper crust. They looked down on everybody else. Then above that, at a lower rate, and it was seriously lower, was the Samaritans. Yeah, still partially Jewish, but man, they are so far down. They're nothing. Then, if you want to get worse than that, go to Galilee. They speak with an Arkansas accent. I talked like that when I came out of Arkansas. People go back and listen to my old tapes. They go, why, there's a brother. But intellectual people don't like intellectual things, and they sure don't like the statement, Jacob, if I loved Esau, I'd have hated. No, 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 no. And the blood, no. See, the Bible tells us that the Greeks seek after wisdom, yeah. The Jews after what? Science. I lean on my intellect. And that's what was going on. Now you guys, that's what's happening now. These men that love God, listen, I've talked to a whole lot of people. I probably have said this already in the sermon. I've talked to a whole lot of people about some of these preachers, and I've passed out their CDs. I have sent out CDs. If you know me, you know some of those men. But I've got to tell you something. Something changed. And they began to talk about their education. And then they began to visit churches like Saddleback. You got no business being in a place that's corrupt from the ceiling to the floor. You know why you're invited? Because your supreme intellect intrigues people. And you can bring a message. Listen, Mark Rutland could preach a message that had the holy oil anointing of God on him. And you couldn't help but be moved by it. And the world wanted to have him come. Do you know why Benny Hinn asked R.W. Shambach to come and have meetings at his church? Why would Benny Hinn ask R.W. Shambach to come to his church? I'll tell you why. Because R.W. Shambach moved in a holy anointing, and it would turn you inside out. It would make you want to fall at the altar halfway through a sermon. Then when he started praying for the sick, you knew it was going to happen. And Benny Hinn wanted everybody to see that that happened in his church. He didn't have it, but he knew who to get it that would bring it. Now listen to me. The things that happens to these men is they start getting invited to churches that the churches tell them, you know, listen, you haven't caught on to the real wisdom of God yet. The real wisdom of God is that you can have everything. God wants to make you rich. And you're letting yourself just live on almost nothing compared. Look at us, we are super rich. And all you've got to do is tell people they'll get rich, and people will give to you because they want to get rich. Your secret has to be, look, I'm the source. All you have to do is give me all your money, and then you'll get rich like I am. And those guys bragged. They bragged about him and his wife both drove Jaguars. They bragged that they knew a revelation that they got from E.W. Kenyon that Jesus himself sinned before he could die on the cross because he couldn't have died. He was God, them lying dogs. They said he could never die. Then they tell you he had to condense all of eternity into 3 days because he had to suffer our sins for 3 days in hell. You lying dogs. All you'd have to do is read the book of Romans. Chapter 3 and chapter 6. How stupid are those men? Listen to me. They were too stupid to read the Word of God. Hell was never the punishment for sin. Hell was never the punishment for sin. Wages of sin is death. You just have to die. Jesus didn't have to go to hell, you morons. He was busy getting people out of captivity who died in the days of Moses. Read the book. Now listen to me. They were having campus. Do you know why they didn't have church there? They had a campus because they wanted people who didn't know God to come in and learn trash and lies and filth. And it filled their spirit with so much trash, they still have no faith. Today, they know nothing of faith. Because just the word of faith is such a screaming torment to their mind, they realize that's a joke. That thing's a lie. See, there's real faith. And then there's fake faith. And there's lies that have been mixed into people. And they have no faith for nothing from God. That's the campus attitude. Now listen, this thing is getting bigger as we go along. Bigger as we go along. You go to a university and you are now the man who's over the whole university. What do they call the guy that's over a university? President Dean, yeah. Here's our deal. You know what people want to do? They want to pick apart the dean. Because intellectuals know intellectual things. And the professors are smarter than the man who runs the place. Get what goes on there? Then they start picking at him. And so then, in order to rise above them, he has to come up with the same kind of attitude about intellectualism. Yeah. And then the next thing you know, there's hints going around that they would like to have an honorary degree. You know why? Because then you're a doctor. Honorary? Still a doctor. Honorary? Still a doctor. And then they stop being Kenneth and they start being Dr. Kenneth. Yeah? They stop being Oral and they start being Dr. Oral. So you get what's going on. Now you guys, that's what's going on in our generation. Now I want to read you. I've read it lots of times. God defining the intellect. The intellect cowards out on everything that it cannot say. Those Pharisees and Sadducees said, we can't tell. I don't know. Baptism of John. We don't know if it was God or not. We don't know if it was a man. See, Jesus knew they wouldn't tell it because their intellect played a game with him. We're too smart to give you your answer, buddy. And that's what's happening in the churches. We're so smart and we pick apart what's said. Man, if somebody says the wrong thing, we fight with it. We had a revival in Atwood or in St. Francis, Kansas. God opened the eyes of a blind woman, 30-some years old, had been a mom. She's in a bad automobile accident. They put her in a nursing home. She couldn't take care of herself. The preacher's wife doubted the gifts and the things that God was doing in the place, so she wanted to bring a blind person to see if God would heal a blind person. God told me they're gonna test the gift that I've given you. God told me that. I was in the back praying before the service. My friend Bill Rudel came out to me and said, Brother Ron, listen, some little girls brought in a woman and she's out of her mind. And she's just talking out of her mind and her eyes roll around in her head like they're not anchored to nothing. He said, I don't know. He said, do you want me to, and she's making noise, do you want me to get rid of her? And I the Lord spoke to me and said, this is that test. This is that test. He said, you pray for her. I said, yeah, I'll get rid of her. If she's blind and her eyes roll around her head and you can't talk to her, wait. No, you guys, I realized, no, this is the thing. This is the thing that God wants to talk about. It's not an intellectual thing. Either God is God or He's not. And those people didn't believe in the gift, so they were just going to bring this woman to this place. But you guys, that isn't all God did. That isn't all God did. He opened up her eyes. Man, I moved my hand off of that woman's head. Fred was there. Bill Riddle was standing right there. And she blinked her eyes because the light was now on her eyes. I said, you can see me. And she was now in her right mind. She said, yes. You guys, that place went crazy because all those people knew her in St. Francis, Kansas. She said, yes. I said, what's in the, I asked, who brought this woman? Because she had, the preacher's wife brought her, but she had her little girls lead her in from the nursing home because we were on the nursing home property. And she had her little girls lead her in because she didn't want anybody to know that she'd brought her. She wanted to see what God was going to do. So I said, before I prayed for her, I said, who brought this woman? They said, oh, those little girls. And I said, no. Who's the adult that wanted this woman here? Yeah. Who's the adult that wanted this woman here? And the preacher's wife had to come up there. I turned to her. I said, what color is her hair? She had blonde hair. The woman turned to her and looked at her. She said, she has blonde hair. Fred had a lime green shirt on. I said, what color is his shirt? She said, lime green. Listen to me. God's Spirit moved through that meeting. He delivered people that were bound by demonic powers, had been bound for years. A woman had gone twice to commit suicide out of Atwood. And she came all the way from Atwood, Kansas to St. Francis to be in that meeting because somebody was preaching the gospel. She was raised Catholic. But she needed deliverance from the devil that was trying to torment her out of her mind. God just told me, pray for this woman. I said, you have a darkness comes on your mind. And I said, when it comes on your mind, you want to hurt yourself. And that woman knew exactly what I was talking about. I said, God's going to deliver you tonight. He's going to set you free tonight. And He did that, you guys, for the whole 10 days we were there. For 10 solid days, God brought miracle upon miracle upon miracle. People 400 miles away heard about the revival and brought a young man to me that needed a miracle from God. They arrived at 6 o'clock in the morning. You guys, daylight to dark, God was doing what God only can do. And I'm taking the tent down after that meeting. And a man comes in and he said, Are you a purposeful liar or an ignorant deceiver? I think he was a little bit chafed about God moving beyond his league. Yeah, he'd been in the meetings. Nothing meant anything. Nothing God meant anything. Nothing. He was at war with me because I was on God's side. I came down off that ladder. I said, well, I I would, or no, he said, an ignorant deceiver. I said, well, I would hope that I'm just an ignorant deceiver. So what it is you're talking about, I don't know. And I had talked about David, and when the prophet came to him, and what the prophet accused him of when he said a man had a little lamb. And I used the wrong woman's name, which is okay, because God knew what the woman's name was, and so did everybody else in the place, and they just knew that I messed it up. I have had Noah swallowed by a fish several times. And so that's okay. But see, the intellect wants to find fault, because what it does is it lowers you down. I want to bring you down just a little bit. And the thing is, why wouldn't you rejoice at what God is? Why wouldn't you rejoice at what God is doing? See, the Pharisees couldn't do that. Sadducees couldn't do that. But they picked intellectually, and you guys were in that kind of an hour. So when these men who are men of God went into these churches, here's the reason they can be invited in there. If you are an intellectual man, if you're very wise or very smart, you know what you don't say. Because you know what they believe. Yeah? So the first time Bob Ming came here, he introduced himself, said, I pastor a church in Kansas City, and I've been working with a group up there. He said, now I live down, I don't remember where he lived then, Centerville or Garnett or somewhere in that area. And he said, my dad was an Assembly of God pastor. I'm an Assembly of God pastor, and my family goes back, we're Assembly of God pastors. And we were getting ready to have a Bible study on no rapture of the church prior to tribulation. And the Greek in me said, perhaps some other time. And the Christ in me said, suffer a little, my boy. What if he gets up and says demeaning things to you? If you tell him the truth, you told him the truth. And man, when I got done, Bob came up, he pumped my hand, he said, I have read those things over and over. And he said, I never could tell myself that Jesus was going to come any second. I couldn't tell that. And he said, but I didn't actually have the answers. You had answers about the things that had to come past first. He said, I didn't have that. He said, God sent me here. And listen to me, a guy got a tape of mine that lived in Garnett. And he, or actually outside of Garnett, he had a little Bible study in his house. And you guys, the guy was as lost as a tennis ball in high weeds. But he had this tape. And so what he did was he met Bob and he said, you know, Bob, there's a guy that talks a lot about stuff that I think would seem like an answer to you. And he gave Bob one of my cassette tapes. And Bob listened to it, so then he came up here to church. Now listen to me. We had a woman who went to this church, had been touched by the Spirit and presence of God. She backslid, went out into the world, and she began to live with a man, and they had a child, had a baby. And the baby had a heart problem. And I'm not trying to uncover anybody, but I just said she just had a heart problem. And I was out at Virgil's on a Saturday night. We had meetings at Saturday night out there, and Virgil asked for prayer for the little baby. And so I started to pray, and God said, don't pray for the baby. The baby's going to die. Is that clear? He said, don't pray for the baby. The baby's going to die. And you guys, listen, that isn't an intellectual thing to say in a crowd where people are really compassionate about a baby and a woman that had gone to the church. I'm just telling you, it's not a compassionate thing. But that's what God told me. I said, actually, Virgil, the Lord just spoke to me. He said, don't pray for the baby. The baby's going to die. And that baby died. But she met Bob and Sherry in Kansas City, and they would pray with her. And the night that the baby died, they prayed all night long. Bob and Sherry. And probably some of the people of the church. But they prayed all night long. Now, Bob met Virgil lots of times up there at the hospital. Didn't know where Virgil went to church or anything. So, the guy down in Garnett, because God wanted Bob to come here, and nobody here that was going up there to pray and stuff talked to him about the church. Well, that's because probably I'm not an intellectual enough to get the job done right without offending folk. But here's our deal. The guy down there invites Bob. Bob comes here. He walks out of the classroom that we had class in before service started, and in comes the woman that lost the baby. She knows Bob. Bob knows her. They talk for a second. Bob turns around and he says, do you know that woman? I said, a little. He said, be careful of her. Oh, A lot of us travel at that level. Then, Virgil comes, and he says, Virgil, I'm thinking an old family reunion. How do we get a family reunion out of a cassette that went to a guy down in a place that I don't know even know him? But see, God knows how to get you where He wants you to be. It isn't because we do things intellectually, it's because God figured it out a long time ago. But what we want is to have this Spirit of God that moves us into this place that we don't get invited to places, you guys, and go and not preach the truth. I was invited down to Texas by a brother I love, Brother Nix. And it was a big Texas church. I love big Texas churches. But you guys, they were in the middle of that blow down thing. And everybody has to blow down. No, I'm just telling you, that's what was going on. And it had caught on everywhere. And so I went to pray for people. And I realized, wow, for some reason, these people want to fall down. And this young girl swoons, and I just grabbed her. I said, don't fall down. Don't fall down. I'm not a friend. And it just kind of lifted that off of everybody. They kind of looked at me like, hmm. Then the brother came to me later, and he said, you know, the one thing people have been talking about is that the Spirit of the Lord doesn't move and people don't fall down. I said, I don't want them to fall down. Yeah. And it perplexed him because that was the game everybody played. And a dad, this is just before church, just before service. And a dad comes in, he said, to the brother, he said, Brother Nix, I'd like to testify. And he said, the pastor isn't here yet, but I want to testify about my little boy. And his little boy had ran a pencil into his eye, the carbon point of a sharp pencil into his eye, cut it open. And we prayed for the little boy. And by the time they got home, it was well. Well, see, here's our deal. If you don't fall down, you didn't get a miracle. Or you didn't play the game. I didn't want to play the game. I wasn't interested in playing the game. And I'm in a big church, and I know everybody's talking, well, you know, he prays, but nobody falls down. Man, you could feel the place get cold as ice. But you know what I didn't do? I didn't play the blowdown game. Because you know what I knew? Good people would help me out. Listen to me. Good people would lay down so I wouldn't be embarrassed. Don't ever fool yourself into falling into some kind of trap that you're going to do what the world does to make itself look great. I know what happened to my friends. I know what happened to my friends. Because somebody wanted them to act just a particular way. Come on, do this just for us. We do it. You do it. You'll see how it works. Power of God will blow down 1,000 people. Do it. You'll be the biggest number yet. You guys, that's ludicrous, except that the flesh falls into that thing because intellectually it sounds right. Because you know why? You impress the mobs. That's what you want, you know that? Because you have to have people come back. That's not what the church is about. It's about a road that says you have a right. You have a birthright. And your birthright is to die in absolute surrender. It's like, no wonder you don't have a name on your church. Because you guys would have a bad name. You can't teach people that. Not people who don't know God. That's how you know if you're born again. If you're born again, you get the message. If you're born again, you want the race. You want to run that race. And that's what the Spirit and presence of God is bringing us to. It's like, hey, do you want to run the race? Run it. Let's do that. So, what God said is this. God's building that temple. He's putting His people into a place that we are growing deeper and deeper in revelation knowledge. I'm just telling you. It isn't different than any other age because God has brought revelation knowledge in every age except that we are now standing on the shoulders of the revelations that have been brought to us. Yeah? I'm still reading men like G. Campbell Morgan and Andrew Murray and those guys that wrote the stuff. Yeah? And the great thing about that is that God knows how to give us information. He knows how to bring us that understanding. And you guys, you know what I know? I know the light's getting brighter. So there are things that you and I know that they didn't know. They didn't know them. Do I find fault with them for that? No, because they weren't intellectually trying to aspire to the highest place. You guys, I love Ravi Zacharias. But I got to tell you something. He has left this earth right now, and I'll tell you part of the reason why is because he was doing an intellectual battle with intellectuals. Listen to me. And I loved it. I loved to listen to him talk to those high school kids that wanted to, or college kids that thought they were so smart they could tear God down. And I loved to hear him talk intellectually, but I got to tell you something. Eventually I began to become grieved because it was an intellectual. And that wasn't what Ravi Zacharias was. But he was being forced into a mold by people who wanted to hear him do the same thing over and over again. But avoid those things because he was always nice. I'm really nice. Listen to me. God's a God of judgment. As nice as I would like to be, I got to tell you, there's an ultimatum that weighs in with the Word of God. It isn't like, okay, I could hear it and I can leave it. No, if you leave it long enough, what happens is it begins to impact on you negatively. So what you want to do is say, okay, God, I'm not leaving here today until I get this stuff out of me of unbelief. I want unbelief broken off of me. I want your Spirit and presence to do what you do in me. And you guys, that's what we're saying. So God is bringing that into every one of our lives. You send Janie off to Walmart, she comes back with a miracle. Do you need a miracle? Do you need a miracle? The same God that gave her a miracle will give you a miracle. Quit letting the devil beat up on you and tell you you're not going to get something. The thing that God is doing is bringing into our homes. You bring somebody in your home, God will bless you. You know what he's blessing Steve and Linda with? This miracle in their home. Why? Because Linda needs a miracle. She needs a miracle all over her body. And the thing is, she's accepted the fact that she can't get that miracle. And that's because having been taught the stuff she was taught at Rhema, you guys, it was just trashed her out. It filled her with garbage. And you guys, she can't get past the garbage to get to the truth. So God sends her Steve Wilson, who knows the truth. And what happens is we get this fact that here's a home that has a real word of truth, and here's somebody who's been to Bible school, and here's somebody who just went to Walmart and got a miracle. Yeah. See, this isn't finding fault, man. This is finding the glory of God in the middle of the stuff and saying, we're not Edomites. And we're not under that Edomite temple. We're not going to accept what the Roman Empire did because, you guys, they brought in the power. We got the power to kill. And those Pharisees and Sadducees said, that's why we like Rome. You brought us the power to kill. Hey, look, we got some people we want you to kill. Would you kill God for us? Would you kill God for us? And the Roman Empire, who operated on absolute flesh and had gods of its own, did not know it was dealing with the one real God except for the centurions who saw what the struggle was really all about. And those centurions, those Italian centurions, the one thing they knew is there was a real God in heaven, and he was in that man that could raise the dead. He was in the man that could open the eyes of the blind. And if you needed your little girl raised, they could raise your little girl. The kind of God they served. They were Italians, came from Rome. But I got to tell you, the centurions stood up for Jesus. Those guys said, indeed, this is the Son of God. They said, how come you didn't bring him? We sent you to go get him. They said, listen, no man on earth talks like that man. You want to go get the man that talks like that man? You go get the man that talks like that man. Listen, I'm a Roman soldier. I know authority. I know power. I got over there and I felt the power. I felt the power. I felt like I was in the highest realm of authority and power. And you know what you learn when you're a soldier? Never mess. Never mess with somebody that's got that much rank. They said, you're messing with the wrong thing, boys. But they went on messing with their stuff. You guys, here's our thing. You know what does? God brings us to a place of humility. Do you know why? Because we have to admit, I need surrender. I need help. I need you. And we like to avoid that. The intellect likes to avoid humility. Yes? See, that's why the old Pentecostal churches and those old preachers that didn't have any education would tell people, look, let's all stand together. And then they would tell you this, close every eye. I'd always close one because every eye or every other eye, I don't know, I want to see who's going to the altar. You did too, evidently. Bow every head, close every eye. We're going to sneak some people to glory. You ain't got guts enough to stand up in front of people and tell them, listen, I'm a sinner. I'm not walking to the altar. I'm going to run to the altar. What I need is something from God, and I need it genuine, and I need it now, and I'm not leaving till I get it. And I don't care if 10,000 people are looking. It doesn't matter who's watching. I mean, I don't care if my friends are saying, what a numbskull. I don't care. Because I have found a treasure, and I want that thing. That's what I want, and I want it in my life. So the intellectuals, they're not going to bring you to that stuff. They're not going to bring you there. Listen, H. Richard Niebuhr, I read this all the time because I love it, gave the best short critical description of theological liberalism. Now this is back in the turn of the century, okay? A God without wrath wasn't angry at anybody. He's still not angry at anybody. Loves everybody. Loves Jacob. Loves Esau. Because you don't want to offend anybody. Yeah, we don't understand stuff about God. So we just leave the stuff we don't understand off. Say it. Have the guts to say it. If Paul wrote it, if Jesus said it, say it. Listen, a God without wrath brought men without sin. Never, never make them feel bad about what they are. Never, never uncover the fact that they need God. Don't tell people, look, there's somebody here still hasn't given their life to God. You ever been in a service like that? And they won't quit till you stood up? And you know it was you? Angie and I, the only two? Man, I've let down. We're going to have one of them services here. You keep your eyes open, I'll do the praying. Men without sin. Everybody's good. Everybody's all right. And you guys, this nation has said nothing about the sin of throwing bricks and stones and bottles and shooting cops. Listen, we've got a two-way street here. One side is totally legal to do all kinds of wicked, wild things. On the other side, we have men who are trying very hard to do a right thing. Yeah. And unless you've ever been wrestled to the ground by somebody and had your taser taken away, and then them turn around to shoot it at you, meaning to immobilize you. Because what will he do after he immobilizes me? What will his goal be? He's already outrunning me. Why would he immobilize me? I'll tell you why. Because I'm carrying a gun. And this thing's going to get worse. It's already worse than I ever expected. So you guys, here's where we're at. We're easily beguiled. And we looked at the victim. And so we've got this victim mentality. We've decided, okay, this is what's good. This is what society is going to accept. And this is what isn't good. And intellectually, you're going to get down on the wrong side if you do it with your brain. Because here's the thing. God said, righteousness exalteth the nation. Sins are reproached to any people. And I don't care who you are, if you don't forgive, if you got yesterday's stuff in you stuck sideways, you're a candidate for needing salvation. The worst thing happened to you will not be being killed by a cop. It'll be dropping into eternity a drug dealer who's just killed somebody on your block and the blood of them is on your hands. 37 people were killed in a 24-hour period in Chicago, Illinois. 48-hour period. 37 black people killed by black people in Chicago during these riots. You know what my question is? How come blacks can kill blacks if black lives matter? What's wrong in our communities? I'll tell you what's wrong. The church. Black churches are preaching black hate. And kids have no morality to stand. Ghana went communist in 1979. And that man who was following everything Castro ever did the exact same filthy things to Ghana, including killing the Supreme Court justices who said what he did was wrong. And the nation went without water. It dried up. They had the Volta River. They had this big dam at Kosambo built by the Russians. Because the Russians came in and helped them. Then you're going to be communists. We're going to bless the daylights out of you. They'd already begun to court them by doing all these projects, infrastructure projects. And they began to die. They were starving to death in Ghana, West Africa. Major nation. Used to be the very center of gold exports. Gold country. Manganese mines on the western side of that. Five years into this, they had such lawlessness that J.J. Rollins called for a meeting and all of his ministers came, not preachers, the ministers of defense and so on, education. And he said, you guys, what in the world has happened to this country? And the man said, well, with no God, there's no accountability to an individual. And these young men are growing up. 5 years ago they were 12, now they're 17. And they fear no God. And there are not enough military people in Ghana to stop the rampage we've got going. Another man raised his hand. He said, I think we need to invite the church back. I think we need the church back. I think we need those women that used to go into the schools out here and talk to these kids about Jesus. Because Jesus would judge you. And our kids needed somebody that they knew they could not do what they're doing now because God watched over them. And they were going to have a retribution day called judgment someday. Listen to me. They feared that God. He said they don't fear nothing. They don't fear our military. They don't fear our police. And man, those guys killed lots of folk. Two guys were super drunk and drove through one of the military barricades. And those guys just shot them with automatic weapons. Shot their car full of holes because you can't run through a military barrier. And they're everywhere. And the penalty is they would just kill you on the spot. That's what communism is. That's what this country's trying to move towards. We'll rule what you eat and we'll kill you if we want. They said, let's invite the church back. When we got there, they'd invited the church back. By the time 1980 came around, they were in a full-blown drought. People were dying, and the churches all quit being different denominations and started praying. Yeah. Started praying for God to move in their country. And those guys began to fast and pray and have joint meetings in communities because they knew they needed a miracle from God. You guys, that's what God is. He's a miracle-working God. But He brought that whole nation to an understanding. And if these communist men, they were still communists, they were still anti-God, they just were using Judgment Day. To them, it's just a myth. But if they could feed the myth back to the kids wouldn't do what they were doing. And you guys, that's the truth. Because where truth is taught, the spirit and presence of God brings conviction. And when you're convicted, that's the most important thing that can happen in your life. You want that in your life. You want the Spirit of God to bring those things. This Edomite church that they're building will never do it. Men without sin? Come on. Men without sin? You guys, the church excuses every kind of behavior. If you've got a particular behavior you like, there's a church in Lawrence, Kansas that'll let you do it. They will tell you to go do it. They will help you do it. A God without wrath brought men without sin into a kingdom without judgment. Sound like what's going on right now in these nice guys? I love these guys. I am not fighting these guys. I am praying for these men. I don't want them to live in that rarefied air where all the intellectual stuff is outdoing one another now. They didn't start that way. They didn't start that way. But the intellect, traveling with the intellect, has to aspire to higher places. If you have somebody that puts you down by some statement, you have to aspire to a little bit higher. You never want to get in that rarefied air. You never want to get to the place. Because God called the Galileans because those fishermen were ignorant men. They were ignorant and unlearned men. And the men had to, those priests had to take notice that they had been with Christ. That's what I want about me. That's what I want about you. Now listen. God without wrath brought men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the ministrations of a Christ without a cross. Not that we don't see in the stars. But we're never going to preach you have to carry one. We're never going to tell you you're going to have to surrender your life and die the death that God would have you die. You might be absolutely alive and cooking breakfast the next morning in the kitchen, but you will most certainly have gone through a process that something has moved inside of you to a completely different place. And you will have told yourself, don't leave me till you bless me. Don't leave me till you bless me. When you get to that moment, that says, listen, I've played around this thing too long. But today's my last day playing. Today's my last day. Listen, don't leave me without blessing me. Don't leave me today without blessing me. I need you to bless me. I'm just asking you. You bless me. Bring me back to absolute surrender to you. I want to acknowledge that my birthright, I have the right to give up my life for the kingdom, not by a doctrine, but by my voluntary surrender. To the God I love more than I love me. I have that right, my birthright. You and I want the Spirit and presence of God to move us in such a way. Because you guys, I want to move now toward that place that says, bring this perfected temple into what you want it to be. And God, touch my friends that are traveling in this place that says that a Christ without a cross. Or they'll tell you He had a cross. They will tell you He died on a cross. They're minimizing it more and more all the time because it was bloodshed. And intellectual men don't like bloodshed. They want to know, you're telling us that a human being died. Now, come on. You're telling me that a human, God Almighty, your God, wanted a human being to die, His own Son to die, to buy salvation for people. How ludicrous is that? That's what the Greeks said. The message has resonated. It has echoed down through the ages. It's still being said the same thing. Well, I cherish the blood of the old rugged cross. The world can hate it. The world can minimize it. The world can deny it. But I love the blood of the old rugged cross. I still thank God for the lighthouse that stands up there on the hill. Because my mind goes back to that stormy night. Stormy night. And I cherish the old rugged cross. And I'm going to lay all my trophies down. You're going to lay your trophies down. You have a right. Listen to me, you have a right. This isn't self-will. This isn't self-aggrandizement. This isn't a doctrine. This is, you have the right, a birthright. If you were born into the kingdom of God, you have the right to lay yourself before God. And lay yourself, you will. Let's stand together. God, we praise your name. God, we praise your name. God, we worship you. God, I hate it that our friends are being beguiled, that our black friends are filled with fear and torment by people who intend to keep them tormented. God, when the Christian church can preach liberty and freedom and safety, whom the Son has made free is free indeed. And God, I want to thank you. God, I want to thank you, Lord, to teach us to get out of the whining mode. God, anybody in this place that's lived on whine, God, I want it out of us. I want it out of me. The whining thing. God, your people grumbled and complained. God, they were just unhappy about everything. God, anybody in this place that carries that unhappy about everything spirit, I rebuke it in the name of Jesus right now. I claim victory. And I want everybody in this place, you see any of this stuff in you, I claim victory for you. But I want you to claim the victory for you. Admit those things to God. I'm not talking about people without sin. If you want to tell him, here I am, God, without sin, you tell him that. But if you've got stuff you know is going on in your life, get that stuff out. Let's get these things dealt with through the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's leave this place different than we came. God knows how to bring us to that conclusion that says, here's what my answer is. Don't live what your intellect says to do. Don't give answers that your intellect knows to run around. Give yourself real answers. Give yourself absolute, honest answers, as painful as they could be. Let my spirit bring that very pain into your life. God, in your name we pray. God, we pray it in your name, Jesus. Let your word move over this congregation. God, we've come into this place one thing today, but we're going out something different. God, we have stood on this ground before, and we have talked about promises before. But God, today we're looking at ourselves with the eyes of those things, God, that says, here's where we're at. We are those people been bought by the blood, and we have the right. We have a birthright, God, to go through the pain of letting these things go. Lord, that have been crutches, that have been beds, God, been pillows, God, have been places of resort where we've resorted when everything began crashing down on us. God, we're throwing the trash away. We're coming up on the other side. There is a kingdom of righteousness. You were in glistering white. Moses on one side, Elijah on the other, and some praying men sleeping nearby. God, here's what we want. We want to be those people that are on the mountain that see the glistering God, that know the word of Elijah and the spirit of Elijah and the prophecies of the blood of Moses. God, in the name of Jesus, bring us to that place. God, everything out of us, everything renewed in us. God, why would I fear the pain when you're the God of all glory? God, you said that you resisted. Lord, you resisted nothing. You just yielded yourself. And you said in your word that we should go outside of the camp and suffer reproach with you. You said Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, because he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He knew there was going to be a reward. God, anybody in this place that's afraid of pain, remind them about the reward. God, remind them about that everlasting, glorifying victory. When you leave that thing behind that pain tells you, you can't go that direction, you don't want the pain, this is going to hurt. You tell yourself, give me Jacob's name for just a minute. I'm going to wrestle with God. And I know, God, I want you to bring me through this thing. This pain is small compared to what you're doing in my life. I want you to bless me. Listen, some of you need a name change today. Some of you came in with one name. You want a name change. Let God bring the wrestling to the point that you demand a blessing and you won't let go of Him. When you're doing that, the Spirit and presence of God knows how to do what only God can do. I want it. You want it. God, in the name of Jesus, Lord, every person in this place, God, I just pray this is a message that divides the line. God, this is a step across the line today. God, don't let anybody in this place fool themselves. You don't step across this line today, there's going to be a worse hardening than you've ever had in your life. Step across the line. Do this stuff today. Get this stuff done. When God brings us a message like this, He's telling us today is your day. Accept the fact that you have a birthright that gives you the authority to lay yourself down at the feet of the cross, to let yourself become a sacrifice. The Bible said we are supposed to be a living sacrifice, holy, holy, and acceptable unto God. God, make us that. God, anybody in this place that doesn't believe they're holy and acceptable unto you, change what they know is in the way. God, we're not pretending with sin. We're not pretending there is no sin. We're not pretending that there's a way to get through this by just ignoring it. God, today you're talking. And God, you are God. And if we don't obey you and listen to you, then we are hard against God. We don't believe you exist, because I don't believe anybody in this place would turn their back on you today talking like this if they believed in you. God, I want every person in this place touched. And if anybody leaves this place without repentance, God, I want you to take their peace away at home. God, till they get right. God, I don't want anybody to be able to play this game no more. God, we're in a game-changing moment. God, I don't want anybody to go home and say, I'm all right. I want everybody to go home, Lord, with peace on them from this place today. I don't want anyone to leave here peaceless. And I don't want anybody to have that peacelessness come upon them. God, I remember when the old Pentecostal preachers used to pray stovewood in our beds so we couldn't sleep till we got right with God. Lord, we need that back again. God, we need that back again. Lord, I want it. I want you to touch your church. I want you to touch it with everlasting fire. And God, I want you to awaken in us that hunger that says pain is not my enemy. I want God to bring me through it. I want God to speed me through it. But I got to tell you something. We're complaining for pain meds when the reality is we've got a God who wants to bring us through to something different on the other side. God, if Janie hadn't known 50 years of that stuff, she wouldn't have known the victory that came through a moment's prayer. God, you're that kind of God. Now, Jesus, I'm not avoiding that. I don't want to avoid. I do not want to avoid the touch of the Master's strong hand in any of our lives. Now, God, this is Father's Day, and you have proven to be the quintessential Father. God, we didn't expect you to show up so real in this place, though we know you do. God, we didn't expect you to talk so completely Father and to Son, Father to daughter, like you're doing today. God, what love this is that you've brought to us to bring your church back to that place, God, that sets the goal to outrun the opposition, to run the devil by, to run for the prize. God, reawaken in us. There's a prize worth running for. And God, you're the prize. Now, God, I thank you for what you did. You brought Bob and me here a long time ago. But God, He brought His children here and deposited them here. And God, that's been a blessing to watch them grow up and their children grow up and their children grow up and their children grow up. Because God, I know you're a God that never ends the blessing. You're that kind of God. Now, Jesus, nobody in this place is going to leave without making choice. God, we're just in a choice time. And I just pray, Lord, that you would bring this to pass. Lord, you're a miracle working God. And God, I want that miracle in every heart in this place. God, in your name we pray it. God, in your name we pray it. Holy Lamb of God. Thank you, Jesus. God, we praise your great name. Thank you, God. You read that stuff in Malachi chapter 1. You can't deny God prophesied going to be an Edomite. build a temple. Old things been torn down. But I need him. He's going to build it. It's going to impress the world. It's going to impress the Jews. It's going to impress God. Jesus walked into that thing. He said, you know what? He made a cord. Do you think that's not smart? Does it seem smart to be in a temple that everybody thinks they own except you? And then you make a little cord and you beat the money changers and you act like a madman from Galilee? I know, intellectuals don't do that. Intellectuals don't do that. They say, ladies and gentlemen, can I ask you a question? How's the sales going? Great, 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 great. Do you enjoy the building? Is the building comfortable for you? Yeah, yeah. How about the air conditioning? Don't have any. Oh, yeah, that's because it hasn't been invented yet. Point is, you guys, intellectuals don't mess with the status quo. God messed. God messed because he was a changer. And that's what you and I want in our life. I want that changing. I want to come in one way. I want to go out a different way. God's doing that in this place. There's change in here this morning. There's change in the air in this place this morning. God is doing things that he once done. And you guys, he's a miracle-working God. So, I'm glad I've been here with you. It's just a blessing to have you back. It's precious to have this sense of being able to hug everybody with your brain. To feel that closeness that only the Spirit and presence of God provides, but to know that we are indeed one of that body and moving in that direction together is only God can do it, yes? All right. Lord bless you, and we'll see you next Sunday, if you want.